Our first reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
The reading is Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, "The Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive." Understand, O dullest of people. Fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought, "My foot slips," your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out.
We're continuing to look through these psalms in Psalms 90 through 95. And this morning it's Psalm 94. And this is a prayer. And it's a prayer to be used by God's people. And it's a prayer for the church. As we had it read, you hear it's a prayer of lament. But it's also a prayer of encouragement. It's a prayer of lament because it gives voice to the times when God's people suffer injustice or oppression at the hands of their enemies. It's encouragement because as the psalm unfolds, well, our eyes are lifted to see the Lord. It's encouragement because his people are assured that at all he sees all, he will never forsake them, and he will bring perfect justice. It's a psalm that on the one hand might not feel so immediate to us in the UK, although for some of us it may well very directly speak into our experiences. But it is a psalm that gives voice to the experience of the church throughout history and across the world. This week, an email dropped into my mailbox from the charity Open Doors. They are a charity that support persecuted Christians around the world. The email told me about Shanti, not her real name, and she had recently been beaten up for attending a prayer meeting and then falsely accused of a crime and arrested. According to Open Doors, 340 million Christians worldwide suffer persecution and discrimination. Psalm 94 is a prayer for Shanti. It is a prayer for the church to use. And it begins with the Lord. The first point, call to the Lord for justice. Verse 1, O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. The prayer begins with a cry to the Lord for him to act and to bring justice. And it's a cry that uses almost shocking language, a cry for vengeance. But this is not talking about the cold-blooded revenge of a Hollywood movie. This is not the disproportionate or out-of-control revenge like we read of in Genesis 4, where Lamech boasts, I have killed a man for wounding me. No, this is about proportional justice. We see it in verse 2, rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. It's the image of a courtroom. In fact, it's the ultimate courtroom, as the appeal is made before the judge of the earth. We saw last week in Psalm 93 that the Lord reigns. His throne is established from of old. The world is established by his word. Well, and so the psalmist recognizes it's not for God's people to act in revenge. Rather, they are to look to the Lord. He is the king and he is the judge of the earth. Appeal to him to act justly and fairly. Repay to the proud what they deserve. Call to the Lord for justice. And did you notice the call in verse 1 is for the Lord to shine forth? It's a phrase that comes up a number of times in the Psalms when the psalmist is asking God to act. Because when the Lord acts, it is glorious. It is bright. It is full of light. Our society knows that justice is a good thing. It desires justice. And when justice fails, well, it feels like darkness. As we see events unfold in Afghanistan right now, the absence of justice, it feels like darkness encroaching. But where there is justice, it shines. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. It's possible to have a view of God which sees him as angry and vindictive. That is not what the Lord is like. He is perfect in justice. And when he acts, it is glorious. He shines forth in justice. And so the psalm shows us where to begin when the church suffers injustice or oppression, when the perpetrator seems so powerful. Where do we go? Call to the Lord for justice, the judge of the earth. Look to him to repay what they deserve. Well, who are these proud, though? And why should they be repaid? This is the second point. Call to the Lord for justice when the proud oppress his people. Verse 3, O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? There's almost a sense of exhaustion in this verse. Have you ever had that experience when it's really hard to get a word out because everything that it carries is so heavy? Well, it's like the thought of the wicked and what they've done saps the psalmist's strength. How long, O Lord, shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked exult? A sense of exhaustion, but also a sense of confidence. Because the psalmist doesn't know how long this will go on, but they are confident the Lord will act. Not a matter of if the Lord will shine forth, just a matter of when. How long? And so the witness in the courtroom, the psalmist, tells the Lord everything that's been happening. And the issue at the heart of it is pride. They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner. The issue is pride, but it's not the battle with pride that we face each day, the sin of pride that we may be conscious of, confessing to the Lord and seeking to change. Now, the issue is here that the people exalt themselves proudly against the Lord and against his people. How long shall the wicked exalt? See, only the Lord should be exalted. He is the one who reigns. But here the wicked exalt themselves in the place of the Lord over his people. And so the witness, well, continues to describe them. They pour out their arrogant words. The evildoers boast. Like torrents of water, perhaps the floods of Psalm 93. Torrents of words that seem unstoppable, that are proud and confident and arrogant and boastful. No sense of recognition of who the Lord is. Instead, verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. In their hostility to the Lord, they express it to their people in ways that crush and exploit and press down. They are taking advantage, exploiting the weak. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. But all this is being reported in the witness box. The judge of the earth is listening. And did you notice in verse 5, the psalmist brings a new charge against the wicked. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. The oppression of the Lord's people is a direct offense against him, afflicting his heritage. And as we see this picture, well, we start to see the great folly of those who oppose the Lord's people and who afflict his church. And we'll see more of that in a few verses' time. But we may be asking the question at this point, well, who exactly are these wicked? Who is it that are exalting against the Lord? That's something I've been wrestling with this week. And like the description of the floods in Psalm 93, it seems the psalmist does not pin down exactly who these people are. Like Psalm 93, there's no author or title attributed. Rather, it seems to be a psalm that's for the church in various situations. to help the Lord's people to pray and to look to him. We find Psalm 94 in book 4 of the Psalms, and here it's being applied to God's people Israel as they reflect on the lowest point in their history. After great patience and forbearing, the Lord God has given his people over to conquest by the Babylonian Empire for their relentless rebellion against him. Perhaps the psalmist has Babylon in mind, or other nations like that. This language of pride and boasting, often used to describe them, like Assyria and Babylon conquering Israel. And verse 20, if you look across, well, it notes, it speaks of wicked rulers, political powers. And we've seen this through history, haven't we? Governments and rulers who seek to crush the church. And it remains the normal experience for the church through history and across the world. Those in power arrogantly exalting themselves against the Lord and against his people. Places like North Korea, Afghanistan. The charity Open Doors compiles a world watch list of nations where Christians face serious persecution. Those are the top one and two. And there are 50 nations on it. Whilst this may not be our general experience here in the UK now, well, in a room this size, there will be many who have experienced some form of persecution as Christians, and there will be some who've experienced significant injustice because they are followers of Jesus. This is a psalm for the church in those moments. And perhaps it acts today as a preparatory psalm for us should greater persecution come in the future. We also, though, find this language of pride and opposition used of wicked and rebellious rulers of Israel. Through their history, numerous kings and rulers exalted themselves against the Lord, and they harmed his people. In Ezekiel 34, they're described as shepherds who fed themselves and not the Lord's people, who ruled with force and harshness. Perhaps this was what Israel looked back to when they prayed this psalm. The oppression of the Lord's people can come from different places. The Apostle Paul warns that at times wolves may enter the church and seek to destroy. And sadly, we do sometimes see those claiming the name of the Lord, but who do not know him and who cause harm to his people. It seems the psalm's language doesn't pin us down specifically to who the wicked are, because it's a psalm for the Lord's people to use whenever they are suffering injustice and oppression. But it does then go on to tell us the key attitude that those who exalt themselves against the Lord have. Have a look at verse 7. What are they saying? What are the arrogant words that are pouring forth? Well, at least in part, they are saying, "The Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive." See, these people think the Lord doesn't see. The website cctv.co.uk estimates there are 691,000 CCTV cameras in London. Apparently that's one for every 13 people. And it's said that CCTV has grown so much in society, at least in part because society rejects the notion that there is a God who is watching, who sees. Well, it seems that those who oppress the Lord's people have the same view. Perhaps they get away with it once. The Lord doesn't seem to have struck me down. He doesn't seem to have stopped me. And so they carry on, unrepentant, persistent, and arrogant in exploitative behavior, oppressing his people, saying the Lord doesn't perceive. It's an attitude, though, that denies who the Lord is. It's brazenly or in self-deception an attitude that denies the Lord, thinking that he doesn't see, he doesn't notice, or he's not interested. These people think they will prevail, and they think there are no consequences for their unjust actions. But the reality is the Lord sees it all. And this is our third point, and it's a wonderful comfort. Call to the Lord for justice when the proud oppresses people, because he sees it all. Now, verse 8 to 11, they read a bit like a rebuke to the wicked. Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? But they're here primarily in the psalm to strengthen the Lord's people by reminding them who he is and the utter folly of their enemies. It's actually the same word in the Hebrew that ends verse 7 and begins verse 8. It's translated perceive, but in verse 7 it could be understand. The God of Jacob does not understand, they say. Understand, O dullest of people. They may think the Lord doesn't understand, but the reality is they're behaving like fools. And that word dullest is not just an adjective, it's a verb. They're literally could be said, understand, you who are deciding to be dull. They're not just ignorant. They're suppressing the truth. They're denying the Lord. It's to act like fools. And so the psalmist asks, when will you be wise? Wise up to who the Lord is, but to God's people, a reminder of who the Lord is. Verse 9, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? It's pretty simple, really, isn't it? Do you think the one who made your ear and the eardrum and all the little bones inside can't hear himself? Or the one who put the eyes in your head and created the retina and the iris and the optical nerve, do you think he can do all that and he can't see for himself? Of course he can. And this is such good news for God's people facing injustice, because he hears it all, every word spoken, and he sees it all, every wicked deed. He's heard the witness in the witness box, but there's no need for a cross-examination, and there's no need for forensic to present some extra evidence, because the judge of the earth has heard everything. The judge of the earth has seen it all with his own eyes, and he will act upon it. Verse 10, he who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. How long will the wicked exult? Well, the psalm doesn't give a direct answer, but verse 10 is reminding the Lord's people that he does act. He's acted against Assyria in bringing justice, and Babylon in bringing justice, against the wicked shepherds of Israel bringing justice. And it's striking to see back in verse 7, where it says, the God of Jacob does not see. Why does he say the God of Jacob? Well, Jacob was the name given to Israel, so it seems that they mean the God of Israel, the Lord. But when we look back to Jacob's life, one of Israel's forefathers in Genesis, we do find someone who, for a time, was mistreated and exploited by his uncle Laban. He was deceived to work for him for 14 years. His wages were changed 10 times. But when Jacob eventually left Laban, the Lord gave him much of Laban's wealth. And as he left, Jacob said to Laban, If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. He goes on, God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? Psalm 94 is good news for the church, because the Lord your God hears all and he sees all. He knows the thoughts of the wicked, that they're just a breath to him, and he will rebuke. And so we come to our final point. Call to the Lord for justice when the proud oppresses people, because he sees all and he will not forsake his people. Having railed against the wicked, the psalmist seems to move to a point of rest. And the rest comes in remembering the Lord has made promises to his people. We saw last week that where we read the Lord in capitals, well, it's where in the Hebrew it says Yahweh. Literally, I am who I am. You know me by seeing what I do. The Lord's personal name. And we recall that the Lord summarizes his name to Moses as the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty. See, it is not any old God who sees. It is the Lord. And he is goodness itself, merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love and keeping steadfast love. In other words, he is committed to his people in covenant love. And so the psalmist dwells on this. And as he dwells on it, he reflects on the fatherly care of the covenant-keeping Lord. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. The language of discipline may feel uncomfortable here, but this is not saying that the church or Christians suffer injustice because they're being punished by the Lord. It is not saying that. Verse 12 speaks of knowing the blessing of God's discipline. And verse 13 tells us the discipline and the teaching of the Lord is for the purpose of giving rest from days of trouble. The psalmist is digging into the covenant-committed love of the Lord towards his people. And the reality is the Lord is always at work in his people, instructing, correcting, teaching, refining, in and through all circumstances. The psalmist is saying, it's such a blessing to be yours, Lord, because I know you're committed to me in covenant, unbreakable love. You are teaching me, growing me, correcting me, refining me, training me through your word. And I know it hasn't changed, even now, as I face troubled days. Verse 14, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. If verse 5 raised the cry, they crush your people, O Lord, they're afflicting your inheritance. Verse 14 brings a response. The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage because he is committed in steadfast love. We read earlier Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. And it seems to pick out this theme of the Lord's justice falling on the proud. Mary sang, the Lord has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The Lord Jesus, the Lord's anointed king, defeated all evil as he died on the cross and rose again. And he has ascended to heaven, and he will come again to judge the world. And all those who trust in him, who have humbled themselves to come to him, wherever, whatever past they may have had, and found forgiveness in him, well, they will be exalted to enjoy perfect justice forever. Those who exalt themselves against the Lord and his people will be brought down. Those who humble themselves and come to him for mercy will be lifted up with him. Knowing the Lord's covenant commitment gives peace even in days of trouble as his people await his shining forth in perfect justice. Well, as we close, the psalm moves to a personal testimony of God's faithfulness. From the communal language in the earlier verses, in verse 16, it is me, it is I. Because wherever the body of Christ is persecuted, well, each member has a personal testimony. It seems to me that through the history of the church, there just must be a great many testimonies like verses 16 to 23. We have the privilege to hear some of them today as we hear stories of the Lord's faithfulness shared around the world. What a thought to think that one day, as the church gathers around the throne in the new creation, well, we might have the privilege of hearing so many more. These verses express a testimony all God's people can sing. And as we read them, we see in them the testimony of the Lord Jesus, who himself suffered injustice, yet entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. Verse 16, who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against the evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. For Christians in some nations today, there seem to be so few places to call for help. Who will advocate for me? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, deserted by all, alone he stood trial. Yet the Lord is faithful. I spoke to a person recently who, after 3 years, had made it to London after fleeing their home country because they follow Jesus. And their testimony could be summarized, if the Lord had not been my help. It's worth saying it's possible to hear verses 16 and 17 and think if we're trapped in a situation of injustice or oppression, that the godly thing to do is just stay silent. But they're not saying that. In the UK, there are lots of channels we can use to call for justice and help, and we should use them. The Lord will rebuke injustice, and speaking of it and speaking up may be the way he chooses to do this. What verse 16 and 17 are saying is that even as we make use of human channels for justice, and even when they're exhausted, and even when there are none, the Lord remains our helper. A secret believer in Afghanistan put it this way, saying, how we survive daily, only God knows. He knows because he's been kind to dwell with us. The Lord won't leave you. Even when you feel like falling, verse 18, when I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. We began by sharing the story of Shanti in India. She said after her ordeal, I've experienced the love and peace of Christ in my life. My family and I can never leave Christ. Well, Psalm 95 adds and says to Shanti, and he will never leave you. Beautiful verses. We may feel like we can't hold on, but the reality is the Lord is holding us because of his steadfast love. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast. His covenant committed love. And so in the midst of the cares, well, Psalm 94 speaks many consolations. The Lord hears, he sees, he knows. The judge of the earth is well informed. He is committed in covenant love. He will not forsake his people. He will hold you fast. He will shine forth in justice. And so the testimony continues and concludes. Verse 20, can the wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute. They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. As Jesus stood before Pilate and was accused by the chief priests and the scribes, rulers banding together, claiming allegiance to God. Of course, they stood in opposition to the Lord himself, in the person of Jesus, as they framed injustice by statute to condemn the innocent to death, literally to condemn innocent blood. We read in Matthew's gospel, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But Jesus' testimony didn't end there. The Lord, his stronghold and refuge, raised him from death in victory. and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rulers and powers and dominions, where justice will finally and fully shine forth. Verse 23, he will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. And each of the Lord's people is joined with Jesus on the same journey that brings suffering now, but will be raised with him in victory. The church throughout the ages is full of testimonies of the Lord's faithfulness. And all will end in the same place, seated together, every tribe, tongue, and nation, round the throne and before the Lamb, singing his praise forever. Call to the Lord for justice when the proud oppresses people, because he sees all, and he will not forsake his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Lord who sees all, that you hear all, that you know all. Thank you that you love your people and will never forsake them. And thank you that you shine forth in perfect justice. Please would you strengthen your church with this word today. Amen.